We're going to start a new series in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is a portrait, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work. And it's very clear that John puts the Lord Jesus Christ front and center as he begins to write his Gospel. He focuses on the life of Jesus, particularly the last 3 years of Jesus' life, and with a particular emphasis on Jesus' death and resurrection. And if we were to ask why does John write this Gospel? Well, his purpose is very clear, because in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31, he tells us. John writes, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So the Gospel of John is written that people may believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life. But you shouldn't get it into your head that this book is only for unbelievers then, because believers in Jesus Christ must keep on believing in order to be saved. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me," keep trusting in me, "he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burnt." So when John says, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name," if you're not a believer this morning, John writes to awaken faith in you, that you may put your faith in Jesus Christ. But he's also writing to sustain faith in believers in a way that both lead then to eternal life. So if you're a Christian, there may be no better book in the Bible to help you keep on trusting, keep on believing that Jesus is the Christ, is the Messiah, the Son of God. It's a great book, an important book, and this portrait of Jesus was written by an eyewitness, someone who was there, someone who was part of these infinitely important events. And five times then in this Gospel we find these unusual words, "the disciple whom Jesus loved." I'll give you one example. In John chapter 21 verse 20, we read, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following." 4 verses later, he says, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things." So the one called the disciple whom Jesus loved is John, the writer of the Gospel. It was the John who was leaning on the shoulder of Jesus Christ at the Last Supper. He's the man who wrote this book. He was an eyewitness of these events in the life of Jesus Christ. He writes that you may believe, or if you are a believer, that you may keep on believing in Jesus Christ. And John writes then, but he does so as an apostle divinely inspired. Jesus in John chapter 14 verse 26 promised the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John chapter 16 verse 13, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. In other words, Jesus Christ chose apostles. One of them was the Apostle John, chose as his representative. The apostles were saved and taught by Jesus, were sent out. Jesus gives to them through the Holy Spirit divine guidance to write Scripture, the Bible. Scripture at the foundation then of the church. The Bible which guides us into what we believe and how we should live. But let's ask the question as we start to look at John's Gospel then. Who is Jesus? If Jesus is front and center at this Gospel, who is he? Who is Jesus? And the first thing that John says very clearly is that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So as John begins to write his gospel, we find John announcing who Jesus is, that Jesus is God. And he's clearly hearkening back to the first book of the Bible, to the book of Genesis. Genesis begins by saying, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John begins his gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word. So both Genesis and John's gospel start with the same words, in the beginning. What follows in Genesis is about the work of God in creation. What follows in the Gospel of John is a word about the Word himself, Jesus Christ. And so John is clearly making this parallel. In the beginning, God, Genesis 1. In the beginning, the Word, John's Gospel. The Word is God. And we know that Jesus is the one that John is talking about, because in verse 14, John writes, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, we saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There were times when the Lord Jesus Christ took that inner group of disciples, Peter, James and John, the John who writes this gospel, took them aside, for example, when he went up the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw his glory. But John is making the point then, Jesus is God. In Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth through his spoken word. We read many times in Genesis chapter 1, God said. Genesis 1 verse 3, God said, let there be light. Genesis 1 verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. God creating the firm land. Genesis 1 verse 9, God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. Genesis 1:11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. Genesis 1:20, God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. Genesis 1:24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. Genesis 1:26, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. How did creation come about? It came about by God speaking. And now we find John declaring, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word of God, says John. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Being God, Jesus is eternal, not being made. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So you have both positive and negative there for clarity. All things were made through him. Negatively, without him, nothing was made that was made. So if all things were made through Jesus Christ, then Jesus Christ existed before all things. He existed before the creation of the world. Jesus is God, John is declaring. Now it's at that point that so many err, go astray, and so many cults have arisen. The denial of Jesus' divinity. Those who deny that Jesus is God. The denial of Jesus as God is a regular feature of the cults. So Jesus' divinity was not only denied by the ancient heretic Arius in the 4th century, but today, prominently amongst the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, the Christadelphians, the Mormons. Jehovah's Witnesses, Christadelphians, Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God. They believe Jesus is a created being, something like an angel. Now you might say, doesn't John here tell us plainly that the Word was God? How can the Jehovah's Witnesses ignore that? How do they ignore John chapter 1, verse 1? Well, the Jehovah's Witnesses seek to avoid the truth of what John says here by creating their own so-called translation of the Bible called the New World Translation. It's a terrible translation. It's a mistranslation. Because they do not say the Word was God. They say the Word was a God. So they distort the teaching of the Bible. The Bible that tells us there is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I'm saying do not trust the New World mistranslation. Do not be deceived by Jehovah's Witnesses who come to your door, but who teach heresy. The very same heresy the Christian Church has condemned throughout its history. They deny that Jesus is God. The Apostle John originally wrote the New Testament and the books in the New Testament that he wrote originally in Greek. And the church from the very beginning understood very clearly what John was saying. They understood what John was saying and what the other apostles teach, that repeatedly the Bible emphasizes Jesus is God. So that New World mistranslation, which denies that truth, it goes against the Word of God, it goes against all the rules of grammar. It's a terrible error. Paul says salvation comes to those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we find, as weeks go on, that there are many proofs from John's Gospel that point to the deity of Jesus Christ. One of those is that seven times Jesus says, I am the bread of life, says Jesus. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth and the life. I am the true vine. Jesus there clearly declaring his divinity, likening who he is with the I am, who I am of the Old Testament. There is no doubt at all in John's Gospel and in the whole Bible that Jesus is God, God the Son. If you're a Christian this morning, that's your confession. Jesus is Lord. You say this morning, my Lord, my God. So John begins, Jesus is God. Secondly, John says, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why does John call Jesus the Word? There are many terms that the Holy Spirit could have used through John to describe the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have said, in the beginning was the Saviour. In the beginning was the Son of Man. Why does John speak of the Word? What is John telling us when he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God? Well, in keeping with the theme of this gospel, Jesus is called the Word because the Word reflects the one who speaks. You don't know what I'm thinking unless I speak words to you. The Word reveals God to us. The Word reveals the nature of God. Jesus is God's Word. Jesus, the eternal Word of God. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us so that we can know God. God has spoken through his Son. Through the Son of God, the worlds were created. Through the Son, we see God as the brightness of God's glory is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the express image of God's person. Jesus upholds the world by his powerful word. Jesus is the Word. He reveals God's heart and mind and who God is. Which is why Jesus could say in John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus reveals God to us. So if you want to know God this morning, if you want to know who God is and what God is like, then you need to know Jesus. Jesus is God's message to you. Now, this text in John chapter 1 has come under great scrutiny, especially by those who claim that Jesus is not the eternal God. Muslims, for example, claim Jesus was not God, but was a created human being, like a prophet. But if the Word created everything, Jesus, the Creator, everything made by the Word, then the Word, whom God speaks of here through the Apostle John, reveals God to us. Even in the Old Testament, God's Word is described in ways that point us forward to what John describes here as Jesus as the eternal Word of God. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Isaiah says, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word," God says, "my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it will accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the matter for which I sent it." Psalm 56 even offers praise in worship to God's word. "In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust." So the people in John's day, when he spoke of the Word of God, they understood John was speaking more than communication. Here he's speaking of the Word as someone personal, active, alive. The Word sent forth to reveal God, speaking as God, revealing God. The Word can be distinguished from God. The Word was with God, but also the Word was God. So John is using all the powers of language to communicate the reality. In Jesus Christ, God came into the world. You see, if John had simply written, "God became a human being," that would have given a false impression, perhaps, leading us to think that God was no longer filling the universe. God no longer reigning from heaven. God abandoning his throne. So John carefully chooses it was the divine Word who became a human being. It is through the Word you know God personally. John is carefully explaining Jesus fully and completely the one true God, but not exhausting all of who God is. The Father who sent Jesus the Word into the world is also the one true God. In other words, John is saying God sent God. God sent God. There's no contradiction there. John called Jesus the Word to help us to see that. God, God the Father, sent God. God the Father sent God the Son. So Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word. Thirdly, Jesus is light. John goes on to say, "In him was life, and the life was the light of the world. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." There was a man sent from John, whose name was John, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus is light. You think of the most glorious sunrise or sunset you've ever seen. There's something awesome about it. The one who makes the sun in the sky, Jesus is the light, he's saying. Compared to Jesus, even the sun in all its brightness and its glory at a sunrise and sunset is not the brightness of the Father's glory as Jesus Christ is. Now, we associate light with God. In the Old Testament, bright clouds, a burning bush, a pillar of fire. There are indications of God's presence, light. The psalmist in Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Messiah is spoken as the one who will come. In prophecy, arise, shine, for your light is come, Isaiah says. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. So when the Old Testament speaks of God as light, speaks as the Messiah has come, who will come as light. When Simeon held the infant Jesus in his arms, in Luke chapter 2, verse 29, Simeon, holding Jesus, says, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you've prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Jesus, the one who is the light, who declares Jesus, I am the light of the world. The pillar of fire was salvation for Israel in the Old Testament. There was light in the homes of the children of Israel. When there was light there, there was darkness in Egypt. In the tabernacle and the temple, there was a lampstand with light. The Lord's blessing, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Bible speaks of God as light. Conversely, this world is darkness because of human sin. Disobedience means, if you're not a Christian, an unbeliever gropes at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. The path of salvation is lit by the word of God, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So when John says Jesus was life and the life was the light of men, he's saying into your darkness this morning, Jesus comes as the light. God is light and in him is no darkness at all, John later wrote. So who is the agent of divine light who shines light, the good news of the gospel, into your heart this morning? It is Jesus Christ. The light shines in the darkness. Yes, there is a glory in the natural sun in the sky, but that pales into insignificance in the light of the majesty of God, the light, Jesus Christ. Here John is speaking particularly about the saving work of Jesus Christ. If you're going to know light into your darkness, the Son of Righteousness must arise in your heart as the light with healing in his wings. So when you become a Christian, the God who said, let light shine in the darkness, when you become a Christian, the light shines in your heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now when that light begins to shine in your heart, at first there is this uncomfortable knowledge. The light uncovers your sinfulness. The right light reveals the sin in your heart. But the light shines with purifying and life-giving power into the deepest recesses of your heart, that when you trust in Jesus Christ, light comes into the darkness. The saving power of Jesus Christ shone most brightly at the cross. It shone most brightly at the empty tomb. It shone brightly again in exalted glory. Jesus' return the second time, when he comes in his second coming, will be like a lightning bolt. You receive the gospel this morning by trusting in Jesus Christ, the light. And when you trust in him, a change takes place. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So if you're a Christian this morning, you live as a light in the dark world. You reflect something of Jesus, the light. By your union with Jesus Christ, wherever you go, his light shines. There are times when the Christian finds him or herself opposed by the world. We're encouraged, though. The light shines in the darkness. Men and women glorify the Father in heaven. When they see something of that light, there is something wonderfully attractive about the light, although there's also something uncomfortable about it, because it reveals darkness. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is light. And fourthly, Jesus is life. In him, in the Word, in Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, in Jesus who was with God and was God. In him was life, says John. Before there was anything else but God, there was life. The life, Jesus Christ. Now, the life John primarily has in view as Jesus, the one who is the life, is new life, spiritual life, saving life, the gift of eternal life, the opposite of spiritual death. John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." The Bible speaks of those without Christ as spiritually dead. To have eternal life and not come under judgment, we need the gift of life. And that life is in Jesus, the Word. If you have Jesus, if he is in you and you are in him, you have life. That life was the light of men, says John. We don't know what spiritual death and life are really like until we relate them to spiritual life, spiritual light, as compared to our natural darkness, our natural blindness, our natural death. Most of the people you see when you go to Brent Cross, they look alive. If you tell them they're dead, they'll think you're crazy. But when you think of spiritual blindness, spiritual darkness, spiritual death, when you think of it in spiritual terms, you begin to understand what John means. People are dead spiritually. It's not that they're dead that they can't walk or talk or think or feel or see with physical eyes. This is a spiritual death. Seeing they do not see. They don't see Jesus. They don't see Jesus as supremely valuable. They don't see his sacrifice on the cross as precious. They don't see fellowship with him as the great treasure. They're blind to those things. They walk in darkness. If that's you this morning, you need to cry out to God that Jesus, who is the light and the life, will shine in your heart and give you life. Life, new life in Jesus Christ, will make seeing possible. New life brings light, and new life makes seeing possible. When death is replaced with life, darkness is replaced with light. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So God's answer to the deadness and blindness and darkness is light in new birth, new life in Jesus Christ. You must be born again, Jesus said. That's why Jesus was sent into the world as the light of the world, to lay his life down for us, that you might be born again and see him as your Savior and Lord and treasure and King, and believe upon him. In him is life, John says. But we must be careful, because life is never disconnected from Jesus Christ. It is whoever has the Son has life. Do you have life this morning? Do you have Jesus Christ? How do you receive Jesus Christ? As many as received him, verse 12 says, as many as believe upon him, as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, to them he gives the right to be called the children of God. This is how you may become a child of God this morning. This is how you live as a child of God. Once you were spiritually dead and blind and in the dark, Jesus was someone boring and attractive, or even just a good man or a prophet, but he was not the light of life. He was not your Savior, not your treasure, not your King. You were blind to all of that. And then you have new life from God. You're born again. And now you have the Son and you have life. So the way you have life this morning, spiritual life, is by God uniting you to his Son, Jesus Christ. God unites you to Jesus Christ, who is your life. Now, all of what we've been thinking about, when you receive Jesus Christ, when you believe upon him, it's what the Bible calls faith. From another side, we could call it new birth. From another side, we could see it, call it seeing with new eyes. From another side, we could call it union with Christ. But it all means life, spiritual life in Jesus Christ. And how do you receive this spiritual life? You look steadfastly at Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God who laid down his life for sinners. And you receive him into your heart as a gift from God. You believe, and in that believing, you know you are born again. So John is saying this morning, behold, look. If you have spiritual eyes to see, and you have spiritual life in your heart to believe, receive Jesus Christ, and he will be your light and your life, your everlasting joy. If there's a rising in your heart this morning to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him, John says that's a gift from God. If that's your testimony, that you want to keep on trusting in Jesus Christ as your treasure and Savior and King, as your light and your life, well, keep looking to him. This world will try to distract you to look to someone else or to within yourself for the resources you need. Just look to yourself. Look to someone else. John is saying you need to look in faith to Jesus Christ, who in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God, and in him is life, and in him is light. So let's pray together as we look in faith. Lord Jesus, we thank you that as we look to you in faith this morning, those who have never done so before can know new life, light bursting into the darkness, through faith in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who is worthy of all our praise and trust, our worship, our reliance is upon him alone. He is worthy. And as we cry out to you, Lord Jesus, that you will hear us from heaven, we pray that life and light will burst into many hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit, new life, new light, through Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So we give you praise, and we come to you in that worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Receive us, for we come in his name. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together, 182, which speaks of Jesus as the everlasting Word. Thou art the everlasting Word, the Father's only Son, God manifestly, clearly seen and heard, and heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. And then we repeat that last line each time we sing the chorus, that every knee to thee should bow. In verse 2 he says, in thee most perfectly expressed, the Father's glories shine, of the full deity possessed, Jesus fully God, eternally divine. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. So we'll stand to sing 182.